welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Doxodeo Hatfield, can you please open up a Bible with me, if that's okay, to the book of Romans chapter 8. So Romans chapter 8, verse 18, like I said, we're doing things a bit differently today. It is the end of our four-week sermon series that the whole Doxodeo global family is busy with over these 4 weeks, but it also serves as our Vision Sunday. So we're going to take the sermon today as we cap off, as we kind of wrap up and summarize what this whole hope theme is, as something of the broader vision, just once again, one aspect of a core idea in the Doxodeo vision. But then also we're going to, just after that, after our ministry expression moment, we're going to just speak a little bit about also what's happening in our local context here in Doxodeo Hatfield, where we're going and what God is doing. So really excited about that. Just to help us maybe as you're getting to Romans. So we've been saying over these 4 weeks that over the last couple of years, the Doxodeo family has been revisiting and just sitting around to be stirred again by the vision that God has also given us, as with every other local church here in our city and globally. And that vision is even in our name, the Doxa of Deo, the glory of God. Habakkuk 2:14 says that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Doxa of Deo, the glory of God. The glory of God is all that God is. And we believe that once you become a Christian through faith in Jesus, not only are you saved from sin, brokenness, and death, and separation from God, but you're saved into something. You're saved into a calling where you become the carrier of that glory of God. You become someone who can now exhibit the glory of God. And we say almost like a light through a prism, the three primary colors of that hope in our Monday to Saturday as plumbers and poets and pediatricians and programmers, we exhibit the glory of God through faith, love, and hope. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, "We recall in the presence of God and our Father your work produced by faith, a faith that reaches the lost," we say in Doxodeo. But he says more than that, also your labor motivated by love. There is a love that our city is desperate for that heals the pain. And then this year in 2024, we're standing still on this final element. And he says, but also your endurance that's been inspired by hope. And is it wishy-washy? Is it just airy-fairy? No, he says it's concrete because it's based in our Lord Jesus Christ. For us to become, if you are not a Christian yet here this morning, that is what you are being called into, a relationship with God where you know God, but you also then become a representative of God. This is the invitation to all of us, that we would become the carriers of not only faith and love, but of hope into our city, into our country. As we forge a multi-ethnic church here, we bring hope to a divided country. But for us to do that, we can't just have wishful thinking. We can't just have something of a vague optimism. It must be a robust hope, a strong hope, a hope that has been panel-beated and war-torn through the difficult times. It's hope that survives and thrives in the midst of difficulties. That's how we will become the carriers of hope that God has called us to be. So we've been looking at it from a whole bunch of different angles, but we want to finally today look at this passage from Romans. Usually I read from the CSB, but this passage is really, really thick. It's tricky. It's got a whole bunch of flowery language that Paul is using. And I'm going to, just for the sake of us not having to spend like 6 weeks unpacking this, we've got a couple of minutes. I'm going to go to the NLT that just reads a little bit easier, because we want to take just one or two core ideas from this passage. Paul is writing. He's one of the early followers of Jesus, Paul, and he's writing to the church in first century Rome, a city that was so desperate to receive the hope that comes from God. And he's writing to a church that's been called as hope carriers like we are. And listen to what he writes to them, and he writes to us today. Romans 8, verse 18. He says, "Yet we suffer now, but that is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, The creation looks forward to the day when it will be joined with God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. God is making all things new, human hearts and all of creation. He says, "For we know now that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of this future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and from suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us, the new creation." Verse 26, he says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for." This is often a reality. "But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's will. And we know," famous passage of scripture, "we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose for them." For those who are called according to his purpose for them. You see, Paul is making a very long argument throughout the book of Romans up to this point where he's saying that all of our world, you do not have to be religious this morning or spiritual to agree with the statement that our world is suffering in every dimension, relationally, emotionally, in nature, in the way that we treat one another, in the way that we break apart even the connections between countries and peoples and families in order to step over each other in a selfishness, in a hopelessness, in a nihilism. He says there is a brokenness that all of creation, all of the earth has been subject to because of mankind's insistence to do life in our way that we call wisdom. We've rejected God's wisdom to be in relationship with him and representatives of him. And we said we will do life on our terms. And the result of that now for millennia has been just absolute brokenness. But listen to the hope that he says, even creation itself, verse 21, highlight this in your Bible there. It says creation itself, the earth itself, it's almost as if nature itself is crying out for the day when, yes, we have been promised, we are made new spiritually, we're born again, but there will be a day where, as with Jesus, we are physically resurrected into the new creation. It's not about going to heaven, floating away. It's about heaven and earth meeting each other, new creation. He says, all of the earth will be renewed as the people of God are renewed. Freedom, he says, from death and decay. Now that's beautiful, man. That's a picture where you start smiling. Man, God is moving all things in spite of brokenness and death and Satan and sin. He's moving all things, the hearts of men and women and creation to the new creation, to the renewal of all things. What hope! But what I love about this passage is Paul, because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, is also so realistic. Tim Keller would often say that Christianity is willing to be more pessimistic about the state of human affairs than secularism is, but more hopeful about our future in Jesus. We can face the realities of life with open eyes. We don't hide away from the realities of life, but we have more hope because of what Jesus does in us. And we see this. Paul three times uses this phrase that there is a groaning that we experience. You know what a groaning is? It's that like, it's this inaudible, it's this, you can't understand it, it's just this noise. It comes from this guttural place. And he says three times over that yes, we are, as Christians, we are groaning because we are confronted with the world and its brokenness in our homes, in our schools, in our country. And there's this groaning that emerges. He says all of creation is groaning. Because the sons and daughters of God are not stepping into their roles. And he says more than that, not just the groaning of ourselves and of creation, but he says even the Spirit of God, the presence and power of God within us, the Spirit is groaning. Now, what does that mean? What Paul is saying is, guess what? We're saying over these 4 weeks that we want to be hope carriers on Mondays. And we think the way to get there is to ignore all the bad things happening in our city and in our country and just be vaguely optimistic. Just be hopeful. No, Paul says you need to be so honest and open to what's actually happening in this country that you need to groan with the Spirit about the brokenness. You need to face it head on. And then in the very same sentence, you say, Holy Spirit, will you come and stir such hope in me that it overflows into my world? It's not one or the other. Are we a groaning people or a moaning people very often? Or are we just vaguely optimistic people? No, Paul says we are groaning with creation and with the Spirit. And at the very same time, we take up our calling as hope carriers. It's not one or the other. Mature Christianity is when I start to wrestle with both realities. Christians are not vaguely optimistic and they're not ignorant of what's happening in our country. They groan from a deep place of hurt and brokenness, disappointment. But they say, Jesus, you are the strength of our faith. You have called me in my workplace, in my home, in my community, in my commune, in my studies. You have called me amidst the groanings to be a hope carrier. I see that even in Jesus, in John 11, it's one of my favorite passages of scripture. Jesus comes upon the scene of his friend Lazarus having died. And even though he knows what he is going to do, he's going to raise him to life. It still says that Jesus groans internally when he is met with the brokenness of life. The shortest scripture in all the New Testament, it just says Jesus wept. Now, is Jesus sad or is he going to see the kingdom in that moment break into hope? Is it one or the other? It's both. Yes, the world is broken and it's difficult and life is not always easy, and yet God has called us to see the kingdom break into our everyday life. If Jesus can model that for us, yes, at times we weep with the Spirit, with creation, with our brothers and sisters. Yes, there is cancer. Yes, there's retrenchment sometimes. Yes, the politics in our country wants to tear it apart. And yet we are still called to be hope carriers. I think this is beautifully illustrated in the movie Schindler's List. Steven Spielberg, Oscar-winning movie. It's a difficult movie to watch. I've only been able to watch it once. Because as it speaks about the Second World War and how Nazi Germany absolutely dehumanizes and breaks all these people of minority groups. And here you find this man, Oskar Schindler. And he, at the beginning of this movie, he, like so many other Germans at that stage, he is just a high-functioning, high-performing, running after success in his own life. But through the course of events, he realizes that he actually has the opportunity to help, to bring salvation, to bring freedom to these Jewish people. And as he starts to do that, he realizes more and more how big the task is. And the pivotal moment of this movie, man, it's like one of those, like, I don't cry easily. But if you don't cry there, I don't know we need to pray for you. Because at the apex moment of this movie, Oskar Schindler realizes, as he now has to go, he realizes he's going to become a fugitive in the eyes of Nazi Germany, and he has been able to save more than 1,000 Jewish people, set them free. But there's a moment where he realizes that even just the cost of his car, the car that he's going to drive away, and he could have saved 10 more. And even just some of the jewelry that he wears, he could have saved 2 or 3 or 4 more people. And that moment of such brokenness, he breaks down, he groans, he cries uncontrollably. It's not a cry as in, you know, a tear that's shed. It's this uncontrollable, guttural, groaning cry. I'm confronted with the realities of the brokenness of this world. I see it at times in myself, in my home, in my school, in my city, in my country. And there's a groaning, and yet you see the picture of both. And yet he's raised up to be a man that brings liberation and freedom. Which is it? It's both. What is your calling? You are to become someone who can groan with our city. Groan with the people around you. Groan with what's happening in our country and beyond. And then in the very same breath, say, Jesus, from the place of groaning, will you raise me up as your hope carrier? I love it. I think this is the key verse for us in this whole passage in verse 28. And we often so focus on this passage of scripture. God's going to make all things work together for those who love him. But do you see the context? In a groaning and broken world, yes, God will bring together all good things for those who are carrying his hope into the city. And that good will not just be in the context of everything being great with Jesus. It's just health, wealth, and prosperity. No, he says beautiful gifts. Yes, awesome. That's great. But very often my people are the groaning people who yet bring hope. And as they do that in their parenting, as they persevere, as they hold on to my strength, as the evil of this world wants to batter them back, guess what? I will still make all good things work together as they step into their Mondays. Good will come from the darkest of moments. It's my promise. So what I want us to see today, if this is the key of our passage, he says, you are called according to his purpose over your life. Have you ever asked that to yourself? What is God's calling and purpose over your life as a hope carrier? And what I just want to close off with today is to say that what I see in this passage is there are almost three dimensions to that he wants us to step into, Paul is saying. There's a stepping into the purpose that God has for us in perspective as a hope carrier, the prayer life of a hope carrier, and the presence of a hope carrier. Now, I've told the story before, but Craig Rochelle, he leads the biggest church in the U.S., about 50,000 people. And it's really amazing. It's not to make anything much of him, but just to the fact that there was a point where he was about to enter into vocational ministry after having trained up. And then the governing board that had to give the final stamp of approval of his leadership told him that you're not cut out to be a pastor. We're sorry. It's just not on the cards for you. And he says how that, it made such a mark in him of insufficiency, of inadequacy. And he says later on when God had redeemed him and he's now stepping into vocational ministry, even when the church was 10 people, he said he would be so stressed before preaching on a Sunday that he would, in his little office, just before, you know, worship is wrapping up, he would go to his office and he would throw up in his dustbin. That's just the stress, like I am not sufficient, I'm not adequate. And he would throw up in his little dustbin and then he would go and preach. And we're hoping a mint followed soon after. But I love how he tells this story many years later at the Global Leadership Summit, how he says God had to come and redeem something in him to say, guess what? I do not want to show you how great and powerful and adequate you are, but how great and powerful and adequate I am on your behalf. I have called you. What a governing board says is irrelevant. You are what I say you are. And what I want you to realize before you preach on a Sunday, that's just his role. All of us here have roles in the city. He says, but your role, part of that is to preach my word. And I want you on a Sunday to take a physical step into that calling before you stand up to preach. And as you do that, I want you to see how I am raising you up to do this. Your inadequacies are just that. It's irrelevant. What I am in you is all that counts. And I just think something of that, of saying, God, as I think about Monday, about tomorrow, about parenting, and I feel insufficient, and I think about my studies and what God calls me to, it's overwhelming. And I think about what he's called me into in my city or in my workplace. God, I feel insufficient. And I just have the sense that God is saying, yes, maybe you are, but that's irrelevant because you are who I say you are. And what I want you to do, if it's right after getting out of bed in the morning or before you go into that board meeting or before you step into class, or before you have that conversation with your kids, I want you to take a physical step into the calling that I have upon your life. You are my hope carrier. 2024 is an invitation to say, will you step into the sufficiency of God as he's raised you up? So let's look at that just for a couple of minutes. He says, first up, let's step into what? The perspective of a hope carrier. It's in the CSB, it says it a bit better, just at the beginning there, all the other translations. He starts in verse 18 by saying, I consider when I look at creation, when I look at myself, when I look at what's happening around me, there is a consideration. There's an understanding. This is not something that I made up. It's as if the Holy Spirit has, as we've been saying the last couple of weeks, he's opened up the eyes of my heart to be enlightened to what's happening. He says, for you to be a hope carrier, you need to have the mind of a hope carrier. That's where it begins. It's not beginning with the actions. It's identity preceding activity. It's the thoughts that send us into the calling that God has for us. And those thoughts, that perspective is aligning with what the Holy Spirit says. What the Holy Spirit says about you, about our city, about our church, and about your calling, that is truth. Irrespective of your emotions or circumstances or politics or anything else, I'm going to align my thinking, my perspective with the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean in changing your perspective then about your Monday? Can I ask you, this past week, what percentage of your week was spiritual? What percentage of your week was sacred? Just think about that for a second. Here's the beautiful thing. Maybe you think, well, I prayed, you know, that one morning and I went to community group and, you know, I'm doing the devotional, so there's a couple of minutes more sacred space. I understand where that perspective comes from, but listen to what Paul says right into the church in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. He says, what percentage of your week must be sacred, must be spiritual? 100%. All of it. The invitation by God is to see all of your parenting and your play and your work and your studies and your relationships, your conversations, to see all of it as forming part of this calling to be a hope carrier. You need to step into your parenting in the same way you step into this door on a Sunday. You need to step into that difficult meeting that's waiting for you this week. You need to step into it exactly the same way you're stepping into church on a Sunday. And you're saying, no, but that doesn't make sense because this is a sacred space. You know, I have a secular job. Someone, again, in the Christian faith told me that the other day. Can I say with all the love in my heart, what absolute nonsense. You have not just an equally sacred calling than what I have. Most of you have a more sacred calling than what I have. You are called to live every single second of your life as a sacred hope carrier. Where you go, God is. That's His promise. It's not because you're great. Listen, I love you guys. You're fantastic, but you're not that great. But Jesus says, my promise is where you go, my presence and power is there. So I remember there was one of the students in Dr. Blumstall. She would often introduce me to her friends as, oh, this is Joe. He is the minister of our church. And I would just smile and wave. But in the inside, oh, it got me. Because she comes from a church perspective. I understand that. Some of us have no church background. She came from a specific church background where the minister was the person who brings the kingdom of God. And he heals and he visits people and he goes and we support him, right? So that's what we do. He's the minister and we support his ministry. But what I see the Bible saying is what? It says, no, Ephesians 4:11, what is my role? Yes, he's given some to be apostles and prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. What is leadership meant to do in the church? To equip the saints, that's you, for the work of ministry. Oh, can I introduce you to Dr. Hatfield? They are the ministers in our city. Man, we've got ministers in this church. Ministry of business, ministry in family, ministry in school, ministry in studies. That's beautiful. You should see our Mondays. You think Sundays are beautiful? I love Sundays. You should see Mondays when our ministers go to work. Friends, we need to have the perspective of a hope carrier. There where you put your foot down, the kingdom is waiting to erupt. Will you step into that? Will you take up that invitation? Secondly, Paul says, not just stepping into the perspective of a hope carrier, but this is going to sound a bit churchy to some of us, but the prayer life of a hope carrier, the prayer life. Let's read verse 26 again there. He says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we do not know what God wants us to pray for at times, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And guess what? The Father knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit in us as believers, it prays in harmony with God's will. Now, do you see, if you think, man, how will I gain this perspective of a hope carrier in everyday life? Point number one comes from point number two. When I am confronted with this world, just 2 weeks ago, one of the partners in our church phones me in a state. I've seen these poor ladies next to the road with their young kids begging for money, and it's horrible. What are we going to do about this? And I thought it's so beautiful. As I connected her to the CEO of Pop-Up, one of the organizations in Doxadeo, I thought it was powerful what he asked her. He said, listen, I realize that you want to maybe just call some organization to get these people off the street quickly and get this issue out of your mind, out of sight. But he said, what if God wants to start a conversation with you about this issue? What if the Holy Spirit wants to start a conversation with you about this issue? It's not going to be overnight. It's not going to be simple. It's not going to be without setbacks, but it could bring hope. See, if I'm just going to react to the world constantly, I'll never be a hope carrier. I'll be an anxious presence in the city. It's election time. I'm anxious. It's brokenness. I'm anxious. But God says, I don't want you to react. I want you to respond in prayer. The moment something hits you in this world, in this life, in your own home, he says, whether it's internal, just soft in your mind prayer, or just going down on your knees in your office or in a cubicle somewhere, he's saying, I want you to respond by taking up the mindset of prayer. But you say, but Joe, isn't prayer trying to force the hand of God to do something great in our city? Yes, at times God does. He moves. His hand is moved often by prayer. But I think the main thing that prayer is about, maybe the main thing, that prayer is about is not moving the hand of God, but moving the heart of God's people. Maybe prayer has more to do with the impression that God makes upon you than the impression that you make upon God. Maybe every single time that I say, God, I'm confronted with something that's difficult, I don't know what the answer is, as I not just react emotionally, as I respond and pray, God, will you come and birth new ideas and perspectives? Will you come and birth hope in me? And I love how Paul, he likens it to childbirth. He says there's a kind of prayer that's like a groaning. Because guess what? There are often times where we are met with things in our lives where as a Christian, you know what you are meant to do or to pray. It's quite simple. But there are other times where something is so broken, it's so hopeless that I don't know what to pray even. It's that depraved. It's that hopeless. Just read News 24 just for a couple of minutes. And you're like, I don't know what to pray. I feel hopeless. The last 3 weeks in our community group, it's been so honest. The conversation amongst our people just saying, listen, I am battling with this hope idea. Honestly, how are we meant to have hope in this country? Sometimes I don't know what to pray. And then God says, but then allow the Spirit to pray in and through you. Now, what that looks like, what that is at times, is prayer of tongues. And now I can't go into that today. I wish we're actually going to do a series on the Holy Spirit for 6 weeks in the second term, and we'll get to that. But often that is exactly that. In our prayer moment, just before we had our service this morning, I could hear just people praying in tongues very softly. Because praying in tongues, which is this heavenly language that we can receive from God, it's a private prayer language. Unless it's interpreted in public, you're not meant to blurt it out for everyone to hear. Because Paul says, this is going to create confusion. But I can speak to God in this prayer language. And one of the things that it does is when I say, God, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say in this moment. He says, let me pray on your behalf. Let the groanings of the Spirit, almost like childbirth, give birth to new ideas. Let it give birth to new perspectives. Let it give birth to hope in your heart that you did not know was there because I'm there. If you want to read a great book on the gift of tongues, go and read the books Language of Heaven by Sam Storms. But let me just give you a quick quote here from him. He says, contrary to what many have concluded, tongues is not an assertion of my strength. Oh, the people, you know, the charismatics who pray in tongues, look at how strong they are. And, you know, they fancy and they all charismatic and what. He's like, no. This is not a sign of my strength. He says, but of my weakness. Why? Because it is my confession when I pray in tongues to God that my mind suffers from the limitations of finitude and of human boundaries, of what I'm capable of understanding. I don't understand this country, God. I don't understand the season. That's okay. That is okay. You don't have to be able to trace my hand to be able to follow my heart. It's my incapacity, he says. Thus, tongues is always a declaration of utter dependence on the Holy Spirit. Not only in terms of what he knows needs to be communicated in prayer, but also of the supernatural power I desperately need. God, when it comes to parenting, I desperately need your power and your guidance. At times I feel so stuck, I don't even know what to pray. But God, as you just guide me in prayer, Will you come and give birth to new perspectives? There's a beautiful story of a lady named Jackie Pullinger. She was born in England, and from the age of 5 up to her early 20s, she so powerfully experienced God just saying to her, I want you to go. And she would ask, but where? That was constantly the journaling, the praying to God. And she just constantly felt this impression to say, you just go and you trust me. That's it. And eventually, with her story fast forwarding, she ends up on a boat to China, and she ends up in the infamous walled city of Hong Kong. And this place, even though it is maybe the size of 3.5 standard soccer fields, this infamous walled city houses 50,000 people. And partly because the British at that time, and then later the Chinese authorities, would not take responsibility for this place, it literally became this hellhole on earth of child prostitution and drug dens and murder and hopelessness. It is literally the lowest of the low, compressed. It's like evil compressed into the small space. And she experiences God saying, I'm going to send you there. And for the last 40 plus years, she's been ministering in this city. And a powerful testimony of her life is that for years, she had never given much credence to the gifts of the Spirit. But she says there was a point where God led her to receive a prayer tongue. And she said it was so powerful to see how so many moments of just setbacks, of evil pushing back, the darkness pushing back, and there's hurt and friends getting killed and things not going the way that she hoped. And as she would just pray in tongues, in her private prayer closet, she would just pray in tongues. He said, hope would just arise again. In a place of no hope, the Spirit would once again stir hope. Maybe your office, maybe your family, maybe your complex or your commune is asking for someone who in the midst of hopelessness is willing to say, God, will you come and stir hope once again? I love a story where someone, they actually have her as the main speaker. They bring her across to the US and she's the main speaker at this big conference, and they're a bit late. They're delayed from the airport. And just before they're all running in the whole entourage. They're like, we need to go, Jackie. Like, you're the main speaker. They're waiting for you. And they all, like, as they get in, they're like, where has she gone now? And there she is outside. She's praying with a homeless man lying next to the road. And they say, Jackie, we need to go. And she says to them, listen, let them wait. It's just a conference. And afterwards, this man, he's speaking to her and he sees, but I feel so challenged because it feels like you're giving time to this one person. What is the use of that? How many of you feel like that at the moment? Like, what is the little thing that I can do? Or my business or my family or my faith, what is that going to help? And listen to what she says. She says to him, you are responsible for what you see. You can't change the world. You can't help everyone. But you are responsible for what you see. I saw him and I did what I could. God, as I pray in your Spirit, will you give me the perspective and the hope to just do what I see? Finally, I want us to step into, that's what Paul is praying for, that we would step into being the presence of hope carriers. What a crazy thought that at one stage people's understanding in this country of what our faith would be is to go to a church service on a Sunday. That's my faith. How's it going with your faith? You think about church attendance, about prayer, about giving, about serving. Listen, that's fantastic. I believe in the gathering of the church. But Paul says there is something even more to be discovered, and that is not that God's presence is somehow kept in some building, but that the presence of God is carried into the city by his people. Guys, I'm praying that every church in the city overflows on a Sunday. People need to hang from the rafters here at Hatfield and at 3CI and at Every Nation, at Shofar, the Dutch Reformed Church, at Unite 180. I want people to overflow. All the seats are full. But I pray for more than that. That on a Monday, that army of Jesus-loving people transformed by him would take his presence into their workplaces and places of study and places of play. Not because they took a little bit of it on a Sunday. Manelisi was singing so powerfully today. I could just grab a little bit of that presence and I'm just going to carry it, away. No, he says, you have my presence in you. You don't have to ask for it. I decided to do that. I've come to tabernacle within you. The only question is, what is the presence that we are giving off as the people of God in the city? Let me give you an illustration here. There's a flower called the corpse flower. That's not the technical name, mind you. But this flower only blooms about once every 10 years. And I love when in Britain, the last time this happened, The Guardian said that the stench of this plant, it is officially the stinkiest plant in the world. It says the stench of this plant is worse than 1,000 pukes. That's what The Guardian said. Poetry. That man was on a roll. That was not ChatGPT. He was like, this thing smells like 1,000 pukes. They said for kilometers around this plant, once it blooms, you could smell the aroma of this plant. That's hectic, isn't it? Now, friends, I think the reality is when I hear conversations all around me in my own heart about the state of our country, I realize we have been taken up into that aroma. We feel, the South Africans, like our country, our future, our politics, everything here, it's just like 1,000 pukes. You around a braai fire, oh, have you read this? Oh, have you seen, he said, oh, you're good size, he's immigrating, we're gonna semigrate. It's like, it's horrible. Now, I will grant you that. Is our country just a sweet smell at the moment? No, it isn't. But maybe Christian faith has less to do with getting you out of that than about putting you back into that with a different aroma and a different presence and a countercultural smell. And Jesus says, yes, my salt and light, what does that imply? Saltiness preserves. Something is rotting. He's saying, my light, there is darkness. Yes, therefore you are the light of the world because I'm in you. Jesus prays in John 14, he says, I don't want you to take them, Father, out of the world. Oh no, I want you to realize that they are not of the world, but they are in the world. Send them into the land of the 1,000 pukes because they have a different aroma. And when they realize the power of the presence of God within them, can I just read this to you in closing? 2 Corinthians 12:14. I've read it so often, but man, this is powerful. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in what? Our strength, our moralism, what we can do. No, he says he leads us in Christ's triumphal procession. It's because of what Jesus has done for us. And then what happens when that grips your heart and that grips us collectively as the city, as the church in the city? He says then through us, he spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. We are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Can you imagine your Monday as the fragrance of God about to set foot into my office? Because that is your calling. So friends, I want to say that 2024 is but an invitation. It's the beginning of a journey that your perspective would shift, that your prayer life would begin to empower you to see things differently, and that you would step into every aspect of your life, not in passivity, but in the front-footedness of a hope carrier. And to do that today, I'm going to have a moment where I'm going to ask you to take that seriously enough to consider it and then act upon it. And so here in the front, we felt, you know, this is going to be corny, but in the best way possible. For us to embody being hope carriers, you're going to have to carry hope with you. You're going to have to be reminded, not weekly in a sermon, but daily, sometimes hourly. Maybe it's not the minister, but maybe the ministers of God will be stepping into their calling as hope carriers. Where will hope be tomorrow? You tell me. You tell me, because that is your calling. Your calling is not simply to go to church. Your calling is to be the church, to be the carriers of hope. So I want you to put this on a key that you use. And make sure that every single time you see this word hope, as it flashes, it just flashes upon your eyes there, that you would say, God, yes, I'm going to groan, but I'm going to step into my calling as a hope carrier. Will you teach me, Holy Spirit? Will you come and grow me? Will you nurture me? Can the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God, can we journey together? So what I'm going to ask is we're going to have just a bit of music playing in the background. And I don't want you just to do this, just because everyone else might be doing it. I want you, as we're going to stand up, or maybe you're going to sit, maybe you're just going to contemplate for a second. I want you to pray. And I want you to ask God, God, will you show me what it means in this next season to step, literally, take that physical step into my calling as a hope carrier. And when you are ready, you come and you fetch one of these. Step into your calling. Own that calling. Because your faith is not based on your strength. It's based on the object of the strength that you put in. So can I ask us, as your music is playing, take a moment to pray. And when you are ready, come and fetch your calling as a hope carrier. Amen? Let's do that.